Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us tonight over the telephone or over the internet on the live stream. We're so grateful. I'm so grateful that you've made God and His kingdom and spiritual things a priority right now. There's literally a world of things that you could be doing right now. There are many activities that you could be engaging in right now, rather than listening to a message from God's word and considering it. But you've not chosen those activities. You've chosen to tune in and to listen. And so I thank you for doing that and for making God a priority. Let's go to God in a word of opening prayer. Our Father God, thank you so much for being our God, for giving us life and breath. Thank you for giving us every spiritual blessing, for the relationship we have with you because of Jesus and the work that you've done through Jesus Christ to redeem us and to atone us and to justify us. I'm grateful that we get to come to you in prayer and in confidence, and we get to stand in grace before you, and we're so grateful for that. Father, we're grateful tonight that you've left us your word, that you've preserved it, that it is sufficient and helpful and everything we need for life and godliness. We're grateful that your Holy Spirit has inspired men who wrote down your words. And we're grateful that we get to examine your words and have your words inspire us and help us and encourage us and equip us for the life that you'd have us to live. And so we're grateful for this. We want to say thank you for that, and we want to say thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you were to come next Sunday morning and visit us at Woodland Hills, I think one of the things that you'd notice as you attended our worship assembly would be we would take the Lord's Supper next Sunday. We would take the communion supper. In fact, if you came back a week after that, we'd also be observing it. And I'm confident in something. I'm confident that if you were to happen to return and visit us, let's say 10 to 15 years from now, you would notice the very same thing here supper every Sunday, and we only take it on Sunday. This practice has always been an important part of our church identity. And just like baptism, it's another important difference between us and many other church groups. Now, why do I say that? Well, I don't mention that to brag. I don't mention that to boast, nor do I mention that to put any other churches down. Simply stated as a matter of fact, most modern Protestant and evangelical churches usually partake of the Lord's Supper at less than weekly intervals. And if you want to verify that, all you have to do is just hop on the internet and do a quick Google search. And I think if you were to do that, what you'd find is that most churches offer it perhaps once a month or every 3 months. Some may only see the Lord's Supper being offered twice a year. Think Christmas, think Easter. So from what I understand, the frequency with which many churches observe the Lord's Supper is all over the board. So with the time we have this evening, what I'd like to do is talk about why. Why we observe it only on Sunday. And my intention tonight is to reach two groups of people. The first is our own group here at Woodland Hills, our own family, and I'd like to equip us and educate us and stir us up by way of reminder. It's really good that we know why we do what we do as a church. It's good for our own personal faith, to build up our own personal faith. It's good to pass on to the next generation and help build up their faith. It's good in an evangelistic sense, and so which we'll be informed and we'll know how to respond to people when they have questions about things like this. But perhaps you're not part of the Woodland Hills Church of Christ, and perhaps you'd like to know more about why we observe the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis and why we do this only on a Sunday. If that's you, then what I'd like to do for you tonight is to provide you a biblically based point of view. And so perhaps you'll think deeply about this issue, and perhaps you'll look for yourself from God's Word as to what He wants.
Or perhaps someone visiting with us over the internet. I hope you'll find this message to be helpful. I hope you'll find this message to be informative. And most of all, I hope you'll find this message to be biblical.
All right, let's get started by pointing out something, by pointing out why we take the Lord's Supper every week and only on the first day of the week,
because we believe this practice is a part of a pattern that we can read about in the pages of the New Testament.
You see, rather than just simply being a collection of letters or a dusty 3,500-year-old historical record,
we here at Woodland Hills actually believe that there's really a pattern of beliefs and practices contained within the pages of God's Word.
For example, in writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ, the Apostle who spoke for Christ,
the Apostle Paul tells the young evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, to follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul, in talking to Timothy, he refers to a pattern of sound words, and he tells Timothy to follow that pattern.
I think it's important to note that as an evangelist, Timothy was to preach and he was to teach to others that pattern as well.
I say that because skipping ahead to the next chapter, Paul instructs Timothy about his teaching ministry.
He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also."
So Timothy did just that.
He fulfilled his ministry and he entrusted what he had heard from Paul to other faithful men
who taught others, who in turn taught others. And on the word went. The pattern of sound words has been taught throughout the centuries.
But this isn't simply just a matter of history. Here at Woodland Hills, we believe that every congregation of God's people should still be following this pattern.
And so here, we're totally committed to doing just that. Friends,
worship matters. It matters quite a bit. And the way we worship God is very important. After all,
it's the Lord's church, and it's not our own. To adapt Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, we believe that worship is of God, it's by God, and it's from God.
And so we must worship God in the way that He's revealed in His Word, and specifically in the New Testament covenant. We need to be worshiping God according to Scripture. The form and the content of our worship needs to be aligned with the Bible.
I think this is really important because we live in a subjective age where people's preferences are often the most single, significant aspect in identifying and how they'll engage in worship.
So the question seems to be with a lot of people, what style of worship do you like? A lot of churches are asking you that. What kind of worship do you like? Do you like modern worship or do you prefer traditional worship?
What kind of music do you prefer? Do you like upbeat or do you like more somber music?
What kind of setting and lighting would you like in the church building? Would you like
a lot of bright lights or would you like those lights to be dim to create a different kind of mood?
What many churches don't seem to be asking is, what kind of worship does God require?
How does God want to be worshiped? What criteria has He revealed in His Word? At Woodland Hills, we understand something. We understand that we don't get to set the terms on which we engage God with. God has set those terms already. God has determined how we come to Him, or as Jesus Christ, and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So at Woodland Hills, we're passionate about worshiping God His way, not ours. Remember, tonight we're talking about the Lord's Day, and we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. And I want to point out that the Lord's Supper belongs to the Lord. It's not the church's. It's not the church's supper. It's not your supper. It's not my supper. This meal is from Jesus, and this meal is for Jesus. And Jesus has invited us to dine with Him. So let's dig into this a little bit more and talk about how the early Christians met on a regular basis, and an important part of their assembly was the Lord's Supper. I'd like to first acknowledge the assembly was a regular part of church life according to what we can read about in the New Testament. You can see this in places like Acts 11, verse 26, where Luke, the historian, tells us that Barnabas and Paul met with the church in Antioch for a whole year, and they taught a great many people there. Later on, upon returning from the first missionary journey, Luke records in Acts 14, verses 27 through 28, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. I like how Luke puts that. He says, they remained no little time with the disciples. Another way of saying that is they remained a lot. That's not even very good English, is it? They spent a lot of time with the disciples. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth contains many references and many instructions to what the people were to do and not do when they assembled in the name of the Lord. And you can find that out in places like 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, and chapter 11, verse 18, and chapter 14, verse 33. So if this were a puzzle, and you were to put the pieces together, what you'd realize when you see this picture is that the early church assembled together. They did so regularly. They did so quite often. That's the picture we can see when we look at this. And these weren't just nice but not necessary kind of gatherings. What the New Testament does is it teaches us that assembling together is an ongoing commitment that God expected from every one of His disciples. That's why He gave us this reminder. That's why His Spirit gave us this reminder in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So assembling together is very important. Even though our faith is personal, as in the sense that no one can believe for us, we need to have a relationship with a group of fellow Christians to build each other up in the faith of the Lord. So, if we accept that regular church meetings are part of God's plan to help us and to help our faith grow and to thrive, then the question becomes, when and how often should we meet? Let's look at the pattern as revealed in God's Word. I'm going to say it like this. At a minimum, the New Testament points to one particular day. The New Testament calls this day the first day of the week. In modern terminology, we call this Sunday. The New Testament evidence for this, I think, begins in Acts 20, when Paul was coming home from his third missionary journey. And he's headed towards Jerusalem. He's in a hurry, but he needs to make what we'd call a pit stop in Troas. And here's how Luke begins his report of their 7-day layover in Troas. Luke tells us in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I want you to notice something about the language there in verse 7. Do you notice how it's matter of fact?
I mean, Luke just says matter-of-factly, you know, on the first day of the week when we are gathered together to break bread. Based off that matter-of-fact language that they gather together with the church on Sunday, it sure sounds like Sunday assemblies were a regular part of the local church at Troas. Elsewhere, in speaking to the Corinthians, Paul instructed the church to make a financial contribution on Sunday, on the first day of the week, and you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2. And I want to, again, just point out, just briefly, that the language indicates that they were already meeting on the first day of the week. Thus, it was a perfect time to... Paul also gave this directive to the churches in Galatia. You can see that same chapter, verse 1, who by implication must have been meeting on the first day of the week. Now,
about that, either meeting on the first day of the week was some sort of unplanned coincidence or a God-instituted pattern. Think about that. At Woodland Hills, we think it was a God-instituted pattern.
Looping back, I think this also explains why Paul waited an entire week in Troas, even though he had decided to sail past Ephesus because he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. Here's the timeline that Luke reveals. Paul and company arrived in the city, or in Troas, on a Monday. But it seems that he really wanted to assemble with the Christians. He really wanted to strengthen and encourage the Christians with the word. And you can see that evidence of that passion of preaching to the brethren. You can see that in that he prolonged his sermon until midnight. But in order to do this, in order to accomplish this, he'd have to wait until the following Sunday for that.
So if anyone doubts, now, people might still be doubting about whether or not the church assembled on the first day of the week, and if that was a regular meeting, and I kind of understand that. And so if anyone doubts that, I think those doubts can be quickly erased, though, with a check of when the second century church met together. We have historical documents. We have historical information that confirms
that Christians were still meeting on Sunday in the second century. About this very thing,
a man named Justin Martyr wrote to the Roman Emperor Antoninus Pius in about AD 155. And what he did is he wrote this document to explain Christianity, to defend Christianity, to explain Christian beliefs and Christian practices and why they did what they did and when they did it. And in part of this document, what he did is point out that Sunday was the day that Christians met together as a local church. Friends, for almost 2,000 years, up until fairly recently, most churches have historically followed a Sunday assembly. Now, in recent years, more and more churches have added other options, like a Friday assembly or perhaps a Saturday night assembly to give worshipers an alternative. I think it's good to stop and ask why. Why is this? I say this respectfully. It's been done to accommodate the demands of busy modern worshipers with full schedules who aren't either aware of or don't place a premium on following the pattern that you can read about in the New Testament. However, even if Saturday nights and even if Friday services were to become common in the United States, even if they were to become normative and accepted across the United States, I feel confident in saying that that would not be accepted here at the Woodland Hills Church of Christ, because we'll continue to follow the pattern in the New Testament, but that's a significant part of God's plan for His church. Why is that? To answer that question, at least in part, we have to turn our attention out of the Lord's Supper. So let's do that. You see, as we read about the churches in Troas, as we read about the churches in Corinth, we don't just read about the meeting on a Sunday, but we also discover something. We discover that a main purpose for their Sunday meetings was to partake of the Lord's Supper, to eat the Lord's Supper. to remember our Lord's death and his resurrection on the first day of the week. This makes sense.
Because the night that Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper as a way for his disciples to regularly memorialize his death. Concerning the bread that represented his body and drinking the cup that represented his blood, he commanded them. So when the first century disciples of Jesus came together as a church, they did so for the primary reason of eating the Lord's Supper, to remember Jesus and his death and his resurrection, thus following the command of Jesus. Of course, the Lord's Supper is not the only reason that the church is to gather together, but it is one of, if not the most important reasons for assembling. Again, back to Acts 20, verse 7, Luke spells it out for us, saying, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. The church at Troas met on the first day of the week. They met on Sunday, and the stated purpose for their meeting was to break bread, i.e., at least in this case, in this verse, i.e., to take the Lord's Supper. Paul clearly talks about this in the letters to the Corinthians. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 and verse 33. Albeit, when he's speaking to them, he's speaking to them on how they had partaken the Lord's Supper and did so in a wrong way. But I just don't want us to miss that these brethren had been gathering together to take the communion. Someone might argue, those are just examples. Those aren't commands. And you know what? That's true. But I'd like to point out that Jesus sent the apostle Paul, his apostle along with the other apostles, but he sent his apostle Paul to teach Christians how to conduct themselves, not just by what Paul said, and not just by what Paul wrote, but also by Paul's example. For example, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So although the biblical evidence is more than enough to convince me personally that Sunday is the day to come together with our church family and to break bread, I'm further convinced by the evidence of Christian history and Christian tradition. To qualify, I'm not saying that we should base our beliefs in tradition and in history. I mean, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. However, I am saying that while history should never trump scripture, it's very helpful in understanding how the early Christians understood scripture. We've already seen together every Sunday. And Martyr goes on to write in his document about Christian practices, and specifically about the Lord's Supper, saying, when we cease from our prayer, bread is presented with wine and water. He writes, a distribution and participation of the elements from which thanks have been given is made to each person. So although Martyr doesn't actually use the term the Lord's Supper, there's no one that I know who has tried to suggest that he's referring to anything other than the Lord's Supper when he's talking about a distribution and participation of bread and a mixture of wine and water. Other ancient writers, other historians, other biblical scholars also confirm a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper by our early brethren. For example, consider the following quote from Apologetics Press. That institution wrote that the primitive Christians were wont to celebrate the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week is evident. During the first two centuries, the practice of weekly communion was universal, and it was continued in the Greek church till the 7th century. They also go on to write that the early church writers from Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, to Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and Cyprian, all with one consent, declare that the church observed the first day of the week, and they're equally agreed that the Lord's Supper was observed weekly on the first day of the week. John Calvin, in the 16th century, once wrote, we ought always to provide that no meeting of the church is held without the word, prayer, the dispensation of the supper, and alms. We may gather from Paul that
This was the order observed by the Corinthians, and it is certain that this was the practice many ages after. So Christian history and Christian traditions support the practice of observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I also want to point out that there's really no historical evidence that the early Christians partook of the Lord's Supper on occasions other than Sunday. About this, one historian notes the Lord's Supper was a constant feature of the Sunday service. There is no second century evidence for the celebration of a daily Eucharist.
So in my mind, since members of the early church understood
that the Lord's Supper was to be eaten on each Sunday, I'm confident that we at the Woodland Hills Church of Christ have understood the New Testament correctly when we say that the pattern, the New Testament pattern of the weekly observance is there and that we should be following it. All right. What's the connection? What's the point? What's the significance? Why did God put a Sunday meeting time and the Lord's Supper together? By God's design, that's the day that Jesus finished his saving work. That's the day that Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. I want you to notice that the four gospel writers, when they wrote their gospels, they rarely mentioned a specific day of the week on which the events in the life of Jesus took place. Do you realize that? We don't actually know the day of the week that Jesus walked on the water. We don't know if it's a Monday. We don't know if it's a Thursday. We don't know if it's a Saturday. We have no idea. But all of the gospel writers clearly specify that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus' tomb was found empty. John tells us that it was on this day that Jesus appeared to his apostles to take away their doubts about his resurrection. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side on that day. But of course, not all the disciples were there. Thomas was not there. So 1 week later, again, on the first day of the week, Jesus appears to Thomas and tells him to believe. I hope you can see the connection. And on that very same day, as well as the next Sunday, the 1 week anniversary of his resurrection, Jesus came to his gathered apostles and showed them his crucified body. And now, every Sunday, on the weekly anniversary of his resurrection, Jesus is with his gathered church, and he shows us his crucified body through the bread that we eat and through the cup that we drink. And he reminds us that although he was once dead, he's now alive. Friends, there's something missed when churches observe the Lord's Supper on a day other than Sunday. For example, think about this nationally. We wouldn't dream of celebrating a national holiday like Independence Day in the month of December. That wouldn't make any sense to us. There's no significance for us to celebrate during that month. So it is with the Lord's church and the Lord's Supper. The Lord raised from the dead, and he showed himself to his disciples on the first day of the week and continues to do so when we follow the pattern of sound words laid out for us in the Bible. So the Lord's Supper is not supposed to be a, you know, like a when you feel like it kind of memorial, but rather it's to be clear, I'm not trying to put others down. I'm not trying to indicate that those that take the Lord's Supper at other times are doing so without sincerity or without devotion. I'm not God. And I'm not the judge of men. But I can't endorse any other practice than what God has laid out in the New Testament. And since the New Testament pattern is to take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, myself and my brethren at Woodland Hills will continue to put these two things together. So for those of us who have been eating the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day for our entire Christian life, I just hope we'll remain committed to that practice. I hope we'll remain passionate about that practice, realizing it's not just a tradition, it's not just a convenient practice, but rather it's a part of God's plan. And I'd also like to remind us to never treat this profound yet simple weekly activity as just a superficial ritual that brings us spiritual blessings and God's approval by simply going through the motions. It's not a sacrament. So let's worship God in spirit, and let's worship God in truth. Perhaps you're tuning in tonight and it's not been your practice to observe the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. I hope this message has been informative. I hope this message has been helpful. At the same time, I hope that you would consider this message and consider your practice in light of what God has revealed in His Word. And ask yourself the question, based off the Word of God, based off the New Testament and what you can read in the pages of the Bible, how does God wish to be worshipped? And what does His Word say about this issue? And what does His Word say about issues like it? I pray one day that we'll be united in Christ. And I pray that we'll be joined in fellowship together in Christ. And I pray that one day we can eat the Lord's Supper and look forward to eternity together. If you have questions about how to become a Christian, if you have questions about salvation, if you have questions about faith or baptism or anything like that, I would just, you know, I really encourage you to contact us. In fact, if you have any questions regarding this topic, the Lord's Day or the Lord's Supper, I would encourage you to get in contact with us. You can do so by looking through the links listed on the live stream. You can do so through our website, www.woodlandhillschurchofchrist.org. And of course, you can reach us over the phone at 765-662-3304. That's the message for tonight. Thank you so much for tuning in and for listening over the phone. May God bless each and every one of you. May God bless us all as we strive in His kingdom. Let's conclude tonight with prayer. Our Father God, thank you so much for your word that you've preserved for us. Thank you for revealing a pattern in which we can make decisions and practice according to the words that are revealed in your Bible. We're grateful, Father, that so many people who have gone on before us have followed this pattern, and then we can learn from their example and we can follow it. Father, we're privileged to come together on Sundays and honor your Son and remember your Son and be reminded of His body and His blood and be reminded of His resurrection. Please help us to never take this very special meal for granted. Help us to be inspired by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.